Lord. I've always been a little right of center, I guess. But we're going to fix that. Good morning, good morning, good getting up morning, good resurrection morning. Are you excited about a risen Savior this morning? Amen. Celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've heard it already out of some people's mouths, and some of you probably have either flags on your porch or maybe something in your yard that says, "He is risen." That's right. That echoes the message that the angel gave to the women as they came to that tomb that early morning. He told them, "He is risen." And then, of course, we always greet each other with, "He is risen indeed." That's right. So as the angel stood by the empty tomb that morning, and it's important you understand, as I get ready to preach this message, that the tomb was indeed empty. Because the empty tomb on Easter morning, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is one of the most controversial subjects that's ever happened in human history. Because he predicted, while he was alive, that he would rise from the dead, bury this body, tear down this temple, and in 3 days' time, I'll build it back up again. And he predicted his own death, but more controversial than that, because all of us die. He controversially predicted that he would live again. And when he said that, religious folks got very upset. And ever since he proved that it was true, it's caused a lot of trouble with religious and non-religious people alike. Because it is the most important, most consequential, and the most divisive event in human history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because everything we say and everything we do as believers is based on the truth that we believe that Jesus is not dead as you suppose, but he has indeed risen and he lives again. So I have a sermon I'm going to preach to you this morning called Up From the Grave. And no doubt I'm going to present to you some things today that some of you have never been exposed to. So I want to take just a few seconds to tell you that we're a different kind of church than maybe some of you are accustomed to. We call ourselves that church. We don't skip scriptures. If it's in the book, we preach it. We don't accommodate to the society at large or things that they say can't happen or is impossible, because we happen to believe we serve a God of impossibilities. We happen to believe that we serve a God that looks at impossible situations and makes ways where there is no way. And he makes highways out of rivers. And he's able to do things that are unexplainable to us, but were totally part of his plan from the beginning. And one of those things, and the most miraculous of those things, is a concept and a theme that we call resurrection. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture today. I'm one of those kind of preachers. I don't always do it, but often I give you what I call word overload. If you have been on a word fast, you will overeat this morning. And that's just what we're going to do, because we're going to talk about this subject, which is a deep subject, but I'm going to try to make it very applicable to your life, because we live in a world that does not want to accept the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if you receive him as resurrected, you have to accept that he was indeed the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And if you accept that as a truth, then you also have to accept that you must bow your knee. You must accept that he is in charge and you are not. And the world at large today has a problem with that concept. They don't want to bow a knee. They want to mandate and dictate their own choices and their own decisions. So I'm going to talk to you today about something, and I'm going to prove it in Scripture. If you believe the Scripture to be true, then I'm going to lay a case out in front of you. If we were in a court of law, this would be me as the prosecuting attorney trying to prove my case to you. And I'm going to use a lot of Scripture to do so, because most people who go to church today have no answers. When the world asks them questions like, how is something like a resurrection even possible? Most church folk today don't know how to answer that question. How can a person who dies come back to life? Is it some sort of zombie Jesus? Is it some sort? And that's what they accuse us of, that we believe in zombies, and they don't receive the truth of Scripture, so they have to make it make sense with human logic. But I'm going to show you today how to answer those questions. Because we are so crowded, and man, I'm glad we're crowded. Thank you for being here. And because we're so crowded, I'm not going to ask you to stand for the reading of the word, and I'm going to give you so much word anyway that it's not going to make much of a difference. Today, I'm going to start in Philippians chapter 2, and this is going to be my opening text. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, beginning with verse 1, asks a question. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? In other words, is there any good things that come out of you being saved? Is there anything positive that comes from you being in Christ? Is there any comfort from His love? Somebody ought to say yes right there. Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy, Paul says, by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. And then he tells us some stuff that's real, real easy for you to do. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. This one's real easy. Be humble. Thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. And then in verse 5, Paul tells you this. You must have. That's a commandment. I don't know how y'all was raised, but when Gene Mitchum told me I must do something, it was a non-negotiable. That means that she only intended to tell me one time. She told me one time when I was 7 years old to do something, that one command was supposed to be perpetual. She did not intend to tell me every day to do that same task. So Paul has given you a commandment. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. So I want to ask you on this Easter morning, do you always have the attitude Jesus had? When you are acting up, let's just be honest, when you are acting a fool, do you ever look at yourself and say, this is exactly the way Jesus would handle this situation? Or are you like me sometimes looking back saying, I'm glad he ain't here in the flesh to look at me eyeball to eyeball. I'm glad I got a chance to repent before I meet him face to face. Is there anybody like me in the building? Okay. Verse 6, Paul says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his own divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. That was Friday. Somebody say, Sunday's coming. He died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, verse 9, God elevated him to the place of highest honor. When you elevate something, what direction does it go? Up. God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue. Say, that's not most. That's not some. That's not a few. That's every tongue. One day, all of the naysayers, one day, all of the doubters, one day, every skeptic, one day, everyone who has denied the reality of Him being Lord of Lords and King of Kings, one day, every tongue will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, question. If Jesus was in verse 8 put to death on a cross, then how, pray tell, did verse 9 happen where God elevated him? What direction is elevation? Up. So pray tell, I have a question. If he was put to death on a cross, how did he get elevated? Somebody say resurrection. Duh. He was resurrected. Every tomb, every gravesite in the world today is remembered. You go to the cemetery to remember who's there. There are famous tombs all over the world where people visit, and the reason they visit there is because they're remembering who is there. But the tomb of Jesus is remembered because of who left. He's the only tomb in the world that people go to see because it's empty today. The Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That means when the body dies, the soul and the spirit departs the body. But the body stays here. You go to the funeral home and you see a body. But those of us that have been saved for a few moments, we understand that that's not really the person there. That's that flesh suit that they were inhabiting while they were here on earth. The real them is somewhere else. And I'm going to talk to you about that body because Paul calls something called the resurrection, and he speaks of it. He said it is a mystery. And that's why the world has such a hard time comprehending it today, and that's why the church has so few answers today, because it is indeed a mystery. Now, there's four things in the scriptures that we know about the resurrection. I'll run through them very quickly. Number one, the Bible says we all must face death. Death is a reality of life. There is one group that won't face a physical death. The group that is alive and believes when Jesus Christ comes back to claim his own. There will be a group that is just snatched from life to eternity. So there is one group that won't face physical death, but for the rest of us, the Bible says it is intended, it is intentional, it is a plan that all of us must die. The second thing that we know about resurrection is everyone who dies is going to be resurrected. Everybody that goes down is going to eventually come up. And after that resurrection, the Bible says everyone will be judged. There's two different judgments. One is for believers. One is for those that don't believe. But make no mistake about it, we will all stand in judgment for the life that we live down here. The fourth and final thing that I'm going to tell you is that everyone will be divided into two camps. While we're alive, the Bible calls us sheep and goats. But in the two camps after life, there is one that goes on to eternal life, and there is one that enters into eternal separation from God. It's called eternal damnation. Is the resurrection physical? Is it spiritual? Is it a combination of the two? How can God raise a body from the dead that has been in the ground for hundreds and even thousands of years, decomposing? This is what the world wants to know. How can we believe that a resurrection is going to take place when there were bodies that fell on battlefields at the Civil War, and even beyond that, when the Medes and the Persians fought, and the Greeks and the Romans, and these bodies have been deteriorating, and they didn't have the embalming procedures that we do, and these bodies have been in the ground, and some of them died on the Titanic, and they went into the sea, and how could it be possible for a body to be physically resurrected when there is no evidence left of that body? Well, I'm glad you asked. We're going to take a deep dive into this subject. Are you ready to go? Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 says, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So until he got breath, he was a dirt suit. God formed that body. God formed that body. It was not Congress. It was not state statutes or legislations. It was God who gives life. It's God who gives life. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2 says, and many of them that sleep in the dust, what did God make man from? The dust. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. 1 Corinthians 15 and 42 says, and also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. In other words, this dirt suit that you were formed in is corruptible. It has an expiration date. I don't know. I don't want you to go here from here and start searching for your expiration date. I don't think it's stamped on the bottom of your foot. But rest assured, and those of us that have got a few years under our belt now, you know that these bodies are expiring. You know what it's like, because you used to be able to just jump out of bed and hit things running, and now you think about getting out of bed, and you make a plan on how you're going to get out of the bed. And then you reconsider the first plan because it's not working real well. And then you finally get out of bed. Part of you stays in the bed. Like, I get up every day, and sometimes it's my knee, sometimes it's my lower back, but part of me don't get up. I have to wait for the rest of me to catch up. Usually it's about my first cup of coffee. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Make no mistake about it. The older you get, this body is expiring. There's parts of you that don't work the way it used to. And what makes it pretty plain that the resurrection is a physical resurrection is that we see in Scripture over and over and over again the claim that a physical resurrection is going to take place for your body. Now, what would that even look like? I did some study on this. When the total value of your body is broken down into its base elements, you know, you're a special snowflake. You get that, right? Like, there's nobody like you. Your mama told you over and over again how special you were. How the world was blessed to have you. How you were so valuable and such a benefit to the world. You just light up the room whenever you walk into it. You're her little blossom. She made you feel that way, right? Well, let me tell you what they figured out. When your body is broken down from this to its base element, and they add up the cost of what you get out of a body, you're worth about $4.50. You still feel special? Because let me have the Bible, or the scientists have figured out you're part oxygen, you're part carbon, you're part hydrogen, nitrogen, calcium, phosphorus, potassium, sulfur, sodium, chlorine, magnesium, iron, and iodine. And those are the valuable parts of you. And because of the percentages of each one of those things in your body, they figured out that you're worth about $4.50. Now, here's the good news. Inflation's really high right now. So if you're thinking about selling, now would be the time. I'm not sure you're ever going to be worth as much as you are right now. But you might want to check the statistics before you go cashing in, okay? It's only $4.50. And additionally, they have discovered that our bodies contain trace elements of chlorine, silicon, manganese, zinc, copper, aluminum. Aluminum's pretty high right now. But you also have some arsenic in you, and it's not from your wife putting it in your morning muffins. And I don't want to get too graphic this morning, but the most valuable part of you is your skin, because it's the most part of you. Some of us got more than others. The Japanese figured out exactly how much the average person has, and based on the skin's value tanned like a cowhide, the value of your skin is about $3.50. So that means the whole rest of you is worth about $1. My dad had a saying when I was growing up, I'd like to buy him for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth. Well, now all of you ought to know you're worth about $4.50. So keep that in mind. The average human has enough fat on their body to make a bar of soap. Now, that's the average human. Some of you, Do with that whatever you want to. That information is just free. The average human has enough iron in their body to make a 3-inch nail. You have enough copper in your body to make a penny. You have enough sulfur to make a box of matches. And you have enough salt in you to fill a shaker. Some of you go overboard at the table. You probably got a little more than the average person. So let me sum all of that up for you. Some of you have $350 Jordans on 10-cent feet. You ladies spend $120 on a hairdo on a 50-cent head. My Hannah has $5,000 worth of X braces in a 5-cent mouth. Think about that. See if that doesn't hurt your wallet. So a $4.50 man gets out of a $1,000 bed, puts on $20 slippers, gets dressed in a $200 suit and a $40 tie, puts on an $80 pair of shoes, leaves an $80,000 house driving to work in a $24,000 car, stops and gets an $8 cup of Starbucks, grabs a $4 donut, gets to work, sets behind a $700 desk, works on a $1,600 computer all day long. Then after work, he goes home where he greets his $4 kids and his $4.25 wife. He sits back in his $400 recliner, feels a sharp pain, and dies of a heart attack. They put him in a $300 suit, put him in a $4,000 casket, and cover him up with the same stuff he was created from, the dirt of the earth. That's what life looks like. But what happens next? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So if this $4.50 man is a believer, when he died, his body went back to the dirt. But his spirit, which is a treasure stuck in an earthen vessel, was escorted to a place where the streets are made of gold, the gates are made of pearl, and the walls are made of jasper. So this body which is corruptible takes on incorruption. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 12. Pardon me while I quote his word in his house. But tell me this. Since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And we apostles would be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope is in Christ is only for this life, we are more pitied than anyone in the world. But listen to verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Yes. But in fact, Christ has, I don't care if I live this life looking like a fool, because when this life is over, that's when I will be judged by the one who really matters. I will stand in judgment of man for as long as it takes while I'm living this earth, and they can call me a fool for believing in resurrection. They can call me a fool for believing in Jesus coming. They can call me a fool for believing I'm going to inherit heaven when I die, but I will let them call me a fool now because their judgment does not matter. But I will stand before the one who is the true King of Kings and the one Lord of Lords, and his judgment is the one that I am anticipating, and his is the one I'm looking for. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and here's the important part for you. He is the first. If there's going to be a first, there's got to be a next. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, verse 21, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies, because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Now we believe when we read the scriptures that when Jesus died, his body stayed in a tomb for 3 days. You only need a tomb for 3 days when you're just borrowing it. And his body was in the tomb for 3 days, but his spirit descended to the lower parts of the earth. We know that during that period of time, there was two chambers there below. One was called hell and one was Abraham's bosom. And the Bible says in Matthew 27, verse 51 through 53, at that moment, the curtain of the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart, and tombs opened. My God in heaven. Did you notice what that Bible just told you? That when Jesus died on the cross, that something happened down at the temple. I don't have time to preach that this morning, but what it means is this. That which was once separated from you is no longer separated but accessible. When that veil was torn in two, God used to hide his glory behind that veil. But when Jesus died, he said, I'm not going to hide my glory any longer. I'm going to rip apart the thing that separated us, and my glory is going to spill out, and you can see me, and I can see you through Jesus and his righteousness. But the Bible says, for the purpose of this sermon, verse 52, and tombs open. I'm not an English major, but I know that tomb and tombs are different. That one is plural and one is singular. That Jesus' tomb we know was open. But this Bible says tombs. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection, went into the holy city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. When Jesus' resurrection hit the earth, the resurrection power was so intense that other dead bodies in Jerusalem also popped up out of the ground. Now, the Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians that the next resurrection is called the dead in Christ. Those that have died in Christ are going to be resurrected. That means from Abel through those that are alive and have died to the rapture. Every saint that wasn't included in this resurrection on the day of Jesus' resurrection is going to be resurrected from the dead. Now, when Old Testament saints died, they went into the earth. Their spirit now waits with God, waiting for the resurrection of their body, where the two will be reunited. Spirit bodies aren't visible. That's why there are angels and demons right now constantly working around you, and you don't see them. Because spirits are invisible in this world. So the earth is full of dead bodies, yes? Some are in cemeteries. Some are in mausoleums. Some are in the sea. Some, they don't even know where they are. And the body remains in whatever form it was laid to rest. Say yes. So let me give you the mystery. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding. There's three things about to happen. I want you to pay attention to them. A commanding, say that word, shout. With the, say that next word, voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. When it's time for you to get up in the morning, what do you set? An alarm? What does an alarm make? Noise. And the Bible says, first the believers who have died will raise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord of the air. Then we will be with the Lord. How long? How long? Remember that. Remember that word. We will be with him how long? Forever. So the Bible says there's going to be a shout from heaven. There's going to be a voice. There's going to be a trump sound. I mean trumpet. Don't get that twisted. When it's time to get up, you need a sound to awaken you. And when it's time for you to get up and get out of here, God's going to give you a sound that it is time for you to get up. Now the Bible says, when Christ comes back, the first to know it will be the dead in Christ. That's not the Methodists. That's not Pentecostals. That's not Catholics. That's those who have already been dead. Let's make sure that we understand that those that are dead come up first. And those that are alive and remain shall be called up next. That means you're going to see something happen before it happens to you. That's amazing. Listen, it's hard to wrap your mind around this, because then you're going to join them in the air. Now I see why the world has a hard time understanding this. Because at Easter, we celebrate Jesus raising from the dead. When Jesus was buried in the tomb, his physical body was laid behind a stone. And 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 says, "Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him." Did you catch that? We will be like him. I'm going to show you what he was like in a moment. "For we will see him as he really is, and all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as he is pure." Christ was the first resurrection. And the Bible says he had a body that could be seen. He had a body that could be touched. He sat down and had a meal with his disciples. They ate a Long John Silver's meal on the shore after the disciples had fished all night. They could touch him. And those who had been resurrected, the Bible says when Jesus came up, many others resurrected, and people saw them. So resurrected bodies can be seen by those who haven't been resurrected yet. When Christ returns, the spirits of those that are dead in Christ come back with him. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 14 says it like this: "For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died." Are you tracking me? So how many of you have loved ones that have passed away, but you believe this morning they are in heaven? Hands up all over the building. I have a few. I have a mom and dad that I believe are in heaven today. My wife's mama. I know if anybody made it to heaven, besides the Apostle Paul, it was mama. Some of my very good friends that I have preached funerals for out of this congregation, I believe are in heaven today. And here's what 2 Peter 3 and 8 says about that: "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." So we already learned that when we are absent from the body, we are present where? With the Lord. So how many of you just raised your hands, you have loved ones that you believe are absent from the body, which means they are present where? Okay, so their body is still in the cemetery. Their body is still at the mausoleum. Wherever it was that you laid that body to rest, that body is still there. But they are with the Lord. And when you do the math, it says that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. So when you do the math, that means 1 hour here is equal to 42 years there. How long has your loved one been gone? How long have you been here stretching time without them? Waiting for them. Hoping for them. Missing them. The Bible says when we get over there, there is no sorrow there. No sorrow means they are not missing you. Pastor, I don't believe that. My mama would miss me. I don't believe that. My daddy would miss me. I don't believe that. My husband, my wife, my children would miss me. They haven't had time to yet. Because even if they have been gone 42 years, when you get there, they've only been there 1 hour. They haven't had time to miss you yet. Even if you live a whole generation and get there after 84 years, they've only been there for 2 hours. They haven't even noticed that they were gone and you wasn't there yet. You're here stretching time, but time is irrelevant in the presence of our Lord. So you could live an entire lifetime and they haven't even had time to miss you yet. So my dad will be brought back with Jesus and be reunited with a body that is at rest in Cravenshire's funeral cemetery in Bluewell, West Virginia. And here's the biggest part of the mystery for me. Are you ready for this? God reaches into the dust and does something that causes the body to be formed again. This is the biggest part of the mystery to me. 1 Corinthians 15 and 52 says, it will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye. I don't know if you understand that, but that's not a blink. The better translation for that is a glint. You ever walk into the room where that person is that makes your heart do this? You remember when you liked the person you're married to? That was a good 45 minutes, right? And you would walk into the room where they were and you remember that? That's a glint. When you first saw them and before you even have a chance to respond to that, that's what that is. And it's going to happen so fast that you won't have time to think about it, process it. You certainly won't have time to repent. It's going to happen that fast. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live how long? Forever. Remember that too. We've heard it twice now. Forever. And we who are living shall also be transformed. That's a resurrection, friend. That word transform, this is the mystery for me. That word transform means to make out of the same substance. So the spirit will be joined with a new body that was made out of the same substance as the old one. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I'm thinking about putting in a request for my new glorified body. I don't know if when I get to heaven, they're going to have like an iPad kiosk where I can like long hair, six-pack abs, knees that work. I don't know how it's going to work, but that's the way I'm thinking. That's why I'm praying. That I just get to ask for what I got stuck with this one. I'd like to request the next one. Can somebody say amen? I feel like this is a lease that's about to expire. And I'd like to get that new model, that upgraded version. It's got the supercharger in it, okay? Ecclesiastes 12, 6 and 7 says, yes, remember your creator now while you are young. Before the silver cord of life snaps and the golden bowl is broken. Don't wait until the water jar is smashed at the spring and the pulley is broken at the well, for then the dust will return to the earth and the spirit will return to the God who gave it. This is the only time in the Bible where you see that term, silver cord. Before you were born into this world, you had a cord that attached you to your mother. It's called an umbilical cord. And your life did not begin until that cord was snipped. Because until then, you were surviving from your mother. But life for the baby doesn't begin until the cord is snipped. Your afterlife doesn't begin until your spiritual silver cord is snipped. So the silver cord of life is what connects your spirit to this body. And when it is snapped, the spirit goes back to the God who gave it. But our bodies return to the dust. And listen to it. When you go to get embalmed or you go into the ground without being a body, your body loses its blood. The Bible teaches us that the life of the body is in the blood. So when your body loses the blood, it loses its life. Physical body can't survive without blood. Just as Jesus lost his blood on Calvary and was dead without it, so are we. Now, in 1953, scientists discovered something called DNA. And it happens to be the most important part of our human makeup. It assists with building cells. Walt Brown, in a book called In the Beginning, says that your body has 100 trillion, that's with a T, trillion cells. Most of your cells have 46 segments of DNA. 23 from your mom, 23 from your dad. And in those DNA segments, it contains the information for your genetic code. What color your hair is, whether you still got it. What color your eyes is going to be. How tall you're going to be. How long your fingers will be. All of that is wrapped up inside of your DNA genetic code. And if those 46 segments were uncoiled, it would be 7 feet long, but it would be so thin that you couldn't even see it with an electronic microscope. If information from one cell, just one, was written in books, it would fill 4,000 books. And if all of the genetic information that is in your body was printed in books, those books would fill the Grand Canyon. That's how much information is inside of your cells. DNA is found in hair follicles, fingernails, blood, bones, bodily fluids, and your skin. They use it to prove genetics. You are the father. Criminals are released from prison based on DNA evidence that crimes they were convicted of get overturned because the DNA proves that that could not be them because only one person has that genetic code. Even when a person dies and goes back into the dust, I'm going somewhere, I promise. That DNA code is still evident. They are opening tombs in Egypt of pharaohs that are thousands of years old, and the dust of their bodies still contains DNA evidence. One DNA speck that is no larger than the head of a pin contains enough genetic code to recreate a whole person. What does that mean, preacher? That means everyone has a unique DNA code. It lists features that no one else on the planet has. And your DNA goes into the dust as your body does. Which means Jesus' resurrected body had all five senses. He could eat. His body could be felt. And at the same time, the Bible says he walked through doors. He was there, he was appearing, and then he disappeared. He had a body that had all five senses that could be felt and could do human things, but it was extraordinary. It did things that you can't do. That means when you get to heaven, when you see your loved ones, hear me, and you have a resurrected body and they do too, you're going to be able to give them a hug. You're going to be able to hold hands with them. You're going to be able to kiss them on the cheek again because these things are going to be touchable and tangible. Now, in the 90s, a Russian researcher found out that through the proper use of sound and the proper use of light, they could make DNA move. If you made the right sound, even a speck of DNA would respond. If you made the right sound on the right frequency, a speck of DNA would move. Where did I hear that before? Oh, that's right. There'll be a shout. There'll be a voice of an archangel. And there'll be a trump from God. In other words, God is going to set an alarm that says, your dead body, it's time for you to get up, get up, get up out of that grave, get up, get up, get up out of that grave. He's going to set an alarm, and when the sound goes, but they have also found out that DNA makes a sound. They have also found out that DNA emits a sound, which is also good for me because some of you aren't real good at following directions. So it's good that your DNA knows how to make a sound because you don't always know where you are. But your DNA makes a sound. So that means that when God gets ready to find a body that died 100 years ago, find a body that died 1,000 years ago, and their body is nothing but dust now, that means God has put a homing device in each cell that is going to be giving out a sound saying, take me home. I'm ready. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. I think it's far-fetched, Pastor. Let's read the Bible. John chapter 12, beginning with verse 23. Jesus replied, now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat is planted on the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it. For how long? Remember that. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be my servants must be where I am. And the Father will honor anyone who serves me. Now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason I came. Father, bring glory to your name. Then a voice spoke from heaven, saying, I have already brought glory to my name, and I will do it again. Look at verse 29. When the crowd heard the voice, some thought it was thunder. Others declared an angel had spoken to them. Hear me. How come every dead body is not going to get up out of the grave when the trump of God sounds and the archangel and the voice saying, come up here? How come every dead body won't respond? Because spiritually minded people hear when God speaks. But people that have no relationship with God, some heard thunder. Some heard the voice of an angel, or in this generation, they probably attribute it to a devil. They're going to hear the sound, but they're not going to respond because they're not going to know who it is that's speaking to them. And why is this God's plan for man? I'll tell you why. Because some of us are citizens of West Virginia. Others, you live in Ohio. Some of you live in Pennsylvania. But first, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, but we are actually citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus lives. And we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. See, I'm not a resident of earth. I'm an occupant. I'm just passing through. Yeah. Some of you are too in love with something that's not supposed to be permanent. See, the devil got Jesus out in the wilderness, and he said, I'll give you the whole world. Which, first of all, shows you how dumb the devil is. Because he's offering to give Jesus something Jesus created. But what he said was, I'll give you the whole world. And he's still making that offer to you today. He's offering you the world. Serve me. Bow your knee to me. Do what I tell you to do, and I will offer you the world. Why do you think it's so hard for you to serve the Lord? Why do you think it's so hard for you to quit that addiction? Why do you think it's so hard for you to quit that unhealthy relationship? Because you don't see what the devil actually has given you. All you hear is he's offering you the world. Jesus listened to the offer and said, okay, that's all you got? Because hear me, Jesus understood this world is not permanent. This world is dying. This world is going to pass away. So even if you gained it all, you wouldn't have anything worth having. Now look at the offer that Jesus gives. Jesus said, I offer eternal life. And the devil can't match that. And a lot of people are passing on the eternal life offer from Jesus to take a dying offer. And you think it's a good deal. But let me show you what this looks like. Come stand right here, honey. You're going to be front and center. This is my Hannah. Hi, Hannah. And I know this is not Christmas time. And I know that this is not your birthday. This is Easter. However, do you know, Hannah, that the day you were born, you were given the greatest gift that anyone has ever been given? And that gift was the gift of life. And I'm not sure if you understand because you're so young, but the gift of life is something that is valuable. And life looks something like this. As a matter of fact, some of these things are real small. Like if that was your life, that'd be like the day you tried to learn to ride a bike, but you didn't. And then there's a big one. That one's probably something like a graduation. So, and then you got a bunch of ones that are smaller. That might have been the first time you got your braces off. And if you ever learned to drive a car, maybe that'll be one. That's probably like the prom or something. If this was my life, this big one would be something like, that's the day Hannah Bug was born. And we've heard today about three or four different scriptures that says that when this life is over, we live forever. But what's that look like? What does forever look like? I want you to stand right here. Hold your life. Don't let it go. Don't you ever let life go. When I've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. You see, what does forever look like? Look at your neighbor and say, it goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And the problem with your life is so many of us are only focused on this part. So many of us are only thinking about winning in this part. So many of us are only thinking about the hurts that happened in this part. So many of us are only thinking about being examples in this part. But when this part is over, friend, you're going to live somewhere forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. You're going to live forever somewhere. That makes this part so much more valuable than anything that's happening now. And you see that part right there? That's probably the part where you came to church on Easter and you heard about Jesus' love for you. And you said, yes, because I want the rest of this to be with my Lord, Jesus. Thank you. So I wonder where you are right now. How much of this you're focusing on. How much of this are you trying to win at? How much of this are you holding on to? How much of this is more important to you? It just goes on and on and on and on. And trust me, if I'm spending this part with Jesus, one day with him, with the Lord, is like 1,000 years. But if I miss heaven and I'm spending that part in eternal damnation, it's going to feel a whole lot longer. So I wonder, could you play something for me real softly, please? I wonder if there's anybody in this room that doesn't want to miss heaven. I wonder if there's anybody in this room that says forever is a long time to be apart, to be separated from Jesus. And Pastor, I need to surrender my life. I don't want to live this life and gain everything and miss heaven when it's over. The devil said, I'll offer you the world, Jesus. Jesus said, that's all you've got to offer? This world's going to pass away. All this stuff you're working to get, that next new car, that next addition onto the house, that next promotion, all that stuff's going to be gone. And when it's gone, the only thing you're left with is an eternity somewhere. I made up my mind a long time ago that this is too long to spend away from the one who gave his life for me. I've surrendered. I've given in. I've said yes. And I wonder if there's anybody here this morning that's bold enough to say, I need to say yes too. I need to come and pray. I need to come and give my life as a sacrifice. So I'm going to ask my staff and the prayer team to come up here and just stand and be available, because I think somebody needs to give their heart to the Lord this morning. And maybe they're embarrassed to come up here. I don't want you to be embarrassed. I'm not calling you out, but I do want to call you forward, because if you're not sure where you're going, listen, this is too long to be in doubt. This is too long to be questioning whether or not I'm going to make it or not. You can be sure today. You can be as sure as if your feet were already standing on streets of gold, that your last breath here will be your first breath in glory. But you have to make the decision. I can't, your mama can't, your grandmama can't. You have to make that decision. I've presented you the truth this morning. I've laid out my case. I have presented my facts. They are in evidence. And I want to know if there's anyone here. So I'm going to ask everyone that's still sitting to rise with me. Stand all over this building, because sometimes it's easy to get your feet moving if you're already standing. If you're here this morning and you say, I need to say yes to Jesus, I want you to come forward. I want you to stand in front of these, one of these prayer team members, one of these staff members, and they're going to help you this morning pray. They're going to lead you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Pastor, I don't want to leave here without making sure that I know. I need to know that Jesus is my Lord. I need to know that heaven is going to be my eternal home. Pastor, I've been coming to church for a long time. I didn't ask you how long you've come to church. I ask you if you know Jesus. People are already coming from all over this building. Will you be next? Hey, I used to know Jesus. I used to be in fellowship with Jesus, and I've kind of taken some steps back. It's okay, because he allows U-turns. Just come on up. Let's make things right. Let's get things settled today. Let's settle the account. Father, right now in the name of your son Jesus, I pray that every stumbling block of doubt would be removed, that those that are wondering if they should come would receive holy boldness from your Holy Spirit, that they'll take the most important step of their life and they will come forward and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That this will be the first day that they say yes. And it'll be the last time that they live in doubt. Thank you. And in the name of Jesus.